We're doing our verse-by-verse study through Mark. Mark 10, 13 through 31. And the first thing we're going to see is the right way to receive it, verses 13 through 16. Jesus has just preached on divorce, and we preached on that controversial topic last week, divorce and remarriage. And now we're going to talk about the kingdom. So the right way to receive it. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So it was not uncommon at that time for people to bring their little children to the rabbis. And the rabbis would lay hands on the children and bless them. And they would usually, the Jews would usually bring the children when they were about 1 year old. So they would bring them to the rabbis would lay hands on and touch them, and that's still done as a blessing. So they would so they were bringing their little children to Jesus that he should touch them. But the disciples, who were ever focused on, you know, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and the disciples were focused on setting up this kingdom and ruling and reigning with Jesus. And they didn't understand that he was going to be crucified. He was trying to tell them that, but they weren't hearing it. So they rebuked them. They said, "We don't have time for this. This is an important man. He's going to Jerusalem. This is the king. Get your children and go." But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." The word "suffer" means allow. Some Bibles translate it, "don't hinder." Don't hinder the children from coming unto me. For such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus says that the kingdom of God is made up of people that are like little children. And he's talking about their faith, childlike faith, because children believe things. There's no child that grows up as an atheist. They have to be taught to be an atheist. Children naturally believe in God. And he said, "Allow the little children to come to me, forbid them not." I've seen in churches in Christianity where people want to hinder children from coming to Jesus. I mean, this was actually the people were bringing these children to Jesus. And a one-year-old child, if that was the age, would not be able to understand the gospel at that time. We all understand that. But he's using them as an illustration. But we need to allow children to come to Jesus. A lot of times the reason adults don't think children are ready to be saved is because they don't have an adult's understanding of salvation. But Jesus actually says the opposite here. He says the kingdom of God is made up of people with childlike faith. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you won't enter it. And so that shows us all, we have to have childlike faith, a simple faith, to enter the kingdom. We've got to believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. We've got to believe that he'll save us. That's a simple childlike faith, just trusting Jesus to save us. And we have to do that. We have to have that to enter the kingdom of God, because we won't enter in without it. But adults commonly don't have that kind of simple faith. Adults are skeptical. And we have trouble believing in something simple, which is why when adults write gospel literature and gospel tracts, that they confuse and confound the gospel, and they make it complicated. Years ago, a famous Christian author, who is much revered for his stand on the Bible and Christianity. He wrote a couple of books. One was called Hard to Believe. Another one was called The Gospel According to Jesus. And another one was called The Gospel According to the Apostles. And in all of those books, which you may have seen the bookstore, they were popular in the 90s. In all of those books, he tried to put forth the case that it was not simple to believe, but that it was a thing of you had to fully surrender and you had to make this commitment to obey Jesus and all these kind of things. And the tragedy of that was is that this man that wrote this is a five-point Calvinist, and what that means is that he believes that people are actually born again before they believe the gospel. And so what he was writing in those books was not a works-based salvation. He was writing more about proofs of salvation, that a person who's saved will do these things. This is the way they'll believe. This is the way they'll live, and so on and so forth. But there were millions of believers that aren't Calvinists that got those books and read them and started teaching this same thing. So they started teaching. The church I went to when I was a teenager taught this. And they said, if you want to be saved, you've got to fully surrender to Christ. And you've got to have this certain kind of faith and this certain kind of repentance and this certain kind of full surrender. And you got to commit to obey Him and all this kind of stuff. And they took away the simplicity of the gospel. And they put it on an adult level. But Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And no wonder when Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that we adults come along and we say, well, that doesn't really mean what it says, because believe there doesn't really mean to believe. It really means to make a commitment of your life to Jesus and to obey Him and to live for Him. It means a lot more than just believing. And the reason we do that is because we don't look at it with childlike faith. Childlike faith says, oh, Jesus said, if I believe in Him, I have eternal life. I believe in Him. What He says is true. I must have eternal life because I believe that. That's childlike faith. But adults try to complicate it. And it is difficult, by the way, to believe. It's not easy to believe. It's difficult because you're believing in a God who you've never seen. You're believing that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead, which you've never seen happen. And you're believing that He'll take you to heaven simply because you believe in Him for eternal life. That takes a lot of faith. Fortunately, it's not our faith that does it. It's a gift of God. It's the faith that God gives us. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole salvation package, grace, faith, all of it, is a gift of God. And so because we have that faith that God gives us, we can believe as a little child. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So that is the way to enter the kingdom, the way to receive the kingdom. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now we see the wrong way to receive it. There is a wrong way to receive the kingdom, and we see this in the life of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. Verses 17 through 27. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? A parallel passage of this says, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? There was a popular belief amongst the Jews that a person could do one great good thing that would merit them heaven. And so the young ruler comes and he kneels before him. He's very respectful. And he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, of course, Jesus is good, but Jesus is making the point that there's no one that's truly good but God. And so Jesus is trying to show the man that he's more than a good teacher. The man has the wrong belief about Jesus. He's right in thinking he's a good teacher, but he needs to go beyond that. He needs to recognize him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. So Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. So if the man is thinking, then he's going to say, oh, well, he's not bad. He's got to be good. If there's no one good but God, and he's a good teacher, then he's teaching me the right thing. He must be God. Then Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments. Now keep in mind that Jesus is not showing this man how to be saved. He's answering his question. The man asked him, what must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus is answering his question. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. So Jesus is not doing the first table of the law, which is man's duty towards God, but he's giving him the second table of the law, which is man's duty towards his fellow man. And so he reads off the commandments, or names them. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So this man had a pretty good estimation of himself. He said, I've kept all these from my youth. I certainly haven't. I don't know about you. I still remember stealing money from the lunch lady when I was in junior high school. Old Blue Lip. She was the meanest woman I've ever seen behind a lunch counter. She had a blue lip. She would scowl at everyone as they came through. One day, the Blue Lip lady gave me $5 change back, which was more than I gave her. And I kept it. And I laughed about it. So, shouldn't have done that. That's stealing. But he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And there's one commandment that Jesus didn't name, and that was, thou shalt not covet. And so he said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now keep in mind, Jesus did not tell him how to be saved. This man did not ask how to be saved. People are not saved by selling all their possessions. They're not saved by keeping the commandments. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. The Bible teaches the law was given to show us that we're sinners, that we can't keep it, that it condemns us. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Of course, it would have been an act of faith to follow Jesus, to take up his cross and follow Jesus. But he walked away sad, for he had great possessions. A lot of people preach that this man died and went to hell. We really don't know that. We don't know if he went home and changed his mind. We don't know what happened. But right now, he walks away sad. And Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And that was amazing to the disciples, because the Jews thought that if a person was rich, that meant that God blessed them. And if God blessed them, then that was because they were good people. So it was just an amazing thought to the Jews that this man could be rich and that Jesus could say it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now there's the key. Them that trust in riches. This man's trust was in his wealth. That's why when Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, he couldn't do it. He walked away sad because his trust was in his wealth. And there's people that trust in their goodness. They trust in their church membership. They trust in their baptism. They trust in all those things to get them to heaven. And in order to get to heaven, they're going to have to quit trusting in those things and trust in Christ for their salvation. There's going to have to be repentance there, a change of mind. You can't keep trusting in religious ceremonies to get you to heaven. And in this case, this man trusted in his wealth. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Some people, and I've heard this said before, that in the city of Jerusalem, there was a tiny gate, and a camel had to kneel to go through the gate, and they called it the eye of the needle. But that's probably not what this is talking about. It's probably talking about a literal needle. He's not trying to say, Jesus is not saying, it's difficult but possible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God trusting in his riches. He's saying it's an impossibility. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. He's saying it's impossible. You can't fit a camel through a needle's eye. So you cannot get to heaven trusting in your riches. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If people that are blessed of God and they're rich cannot be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And so, how can anybody get saved? It has to be a work of God. It has to be a miraculous work of God for God to save us, to give us grace and faith and to save us. It's a miraculous work of God. And we've all seen people saved that we thought it's impossible for them to get saved. I remember going with my pastor years ago to the hospital to visit a man who was dying. And we went in, and he never would go to church, hated God. We went in, and the pastor tried to talk to him about being saved, and the guy said, I don't want to talk to you. Can we pray for you? No, don't want any prayer. The man's dying. And so we left, and pastor said, I believe he's probably sinned the day of grace away. He's probably committed the unpardonable sin to be that hard on his deathbed. And we thought, you know, he was going to die and die without God. But the next day, the pastor returned and found that the man had gotten saved. And apparently, later somebody else talked to him, and it was like, boom, he's totally changed. He decided he would believe in Jesus, and when he went back, he was appreciative. He wanted prayer and all that kind of thing. So with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And now we see, so we've seen how to receive it. You receive the kingdom as a little child. How not to receive it? You don't receive it by telling God about all the good things you've done and trying to earn your way into it. And then how to succeed in it. Verses 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. They saw the rich man walk away, and so they said, look, we left everything and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So, the disciples believed in Jesus, all except for Judas Iscariot, and they followed him. They believed in him and they followed him. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to believe in him and be born again, and then you're supposed to follow him. And so they followed him and they forsook. Now, understand this. You know, Jesus would stay in Peter's house. So Peter still had a house. He forsook his house to go around with Jesus and evangelize, but he still could come back to his house. He still had a wife. You find that mentioned later in the New Testament that Peter led about a wife. So these disciples, yes, they left it, but they didn't leave it permanently. I mean, they still had it. This was a small area that they're moving around in. But later on, you know, when Christianity was spreading, people would literally, their families would disown them for becoming Christians. It came to the point Jews would disown their family members that became Christians. There's a ceremony that they might have in the house where they would have a funeral, and they would say, this person is dead to me. They're no longer a part of my family. And that still happens in different parts of the world. Muslim gets saved. Sometimes their family will disown them. And so it costs to follow Jesus. You can be a secret disciple and it won't cost you anything. And a lot of times we think in the United States that it doesn't cost us anything. But the truth is, if you follow Jesus and you serve him, you'll suffer persecution. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's without exception. It doesn't say if you live in the United States in the South that you will not suffer persecution. It says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, even if that persecution is somebody criticizing you because you won't do the things that they'll do, or your family not understanding you because you go to church every week and they don't go to church and they don't understand what you're doing. But following Jesus comes at a cost. But the wonderful thing is that as Jesus promised the disciples, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So God, it pays to serve Jesus. Pays to serve him. God's going to bless you for serving him. Now there's hard things in the Christian life. We all understand the Christian life's not a bed of roses, but it's also not as difficult as serving the devil. You go out and serve the devil and see how you do. And we have the hope of heaven, but we also have blessings here in this life. It's been a wonderful thing. You know, we've traveled to different countries, and we still have people we keep up with from overseas. But you really do. You leave one place and you move to another, and you find a family there, and you find a family where you go and you serve the Lord. And God does that for everyone that serves him. We have brothers and sisters and mothers and children. There are a lot of people, you know, God's blessed us with two children when we couldn't have children. We're serving God. God's blessed some of you when you were younger and you were teaching children in Sunday school or Awanas. God blessed you to be a mother, a spiritual mother to some of those children. And so God blesses us, and it pays to serve Jesus Christ. It does. We don't ever need to forget that. That's not health and wealth. That's not some television preacher. That's what Jesus said right here in the Bible. It pays to serve God. And the good thing is, in the world to come, we get eternal life. We believe in Jesus. We have eternal life. We follow Him. We get rewards. The Bible teaches that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And, you know, as believers, we will stand before the Bema seat and we will receive rewards. And some will suffer loss. Still go to heaven, but we'll suffer loss. And so it does pay to serve the Lord. And Jesus concludes this by saying this: many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So in the kingdom, things are going to be upside down. Many that were first here on this earth will be last, and last will be first. And so many that appeared to be very successful and to be, to really love God and be serving Him might be last in the kingdom, because God knew the heart. He knew what their motivation was. And Paul said, don't judge anything before the time. He said, I don't even judge my own self. So I'm not going to start to judge my own self and determine what my motives are. I hope that I have good motives for what I'm doing. And I hope you do. I know you all hope you do, but we can't judge. We don't know. We just have to do the best we can. But many that are first shall be last, and last will be first. That's a wonderful thing, that God will make everything right. He knows the hearts. He knows everything, and He'll just make it right. People won't make it right on this earth, but God will. So this is our message for today. And Jesus has told us all about the kingdom, how to receive it, how not to receive it. You receive it with simple faith like a little child. You don't receive it by your own goodness and trying to earn it. And then how to succeed in it. You serve God. You serve God. And those of you that are persecuted or that have forsaken things to serve God and missed things to serve God, God will pay you back. It pays to serve God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this lesson on the kingdom from Your Word, straight from Your Bible. And we pray that we would apply these things. We pray we'd have simple faith like the little child, and that we would share Your gospel with someone this week. We pray You'd bless this weekend. Please let us all get some rest. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace, and if you...